Good evening, everyone. To those of our guests who are among us tonight, we welcome you back. We thank you once more for joining us tonight here at the Southeast Church of Christ. And as we once more have been trying to worship our God in spirit and in truth in every act of worship that we have participated in, we hope and pray that we have been able to do so in a manner that is pleasing to our God. Please open your Bibles to the book of Romans, or rather the letter written to the Romans. Romans chapter 2. And in your outlines, you have verses 17 through 29, but we will only read from verses 25 through 29. For circumcision is indeed profitable if you keep the law. But if you are a breaker of the law, your circumcision has become uncircumcision. Therefore, if an uncircumcised man keeps the righteous requirements of the law, will not his uncircumcision be counted as circumcision? And will not the physically uncircumcised, if he fulfills the law, judge you, who even with your written code and circumcision are a transgressor of the law? For he is not a Jew who is one outwardly, nor is circumcision that which is outward in the flesh. But he is a Jew who is one inwardly, and circumcision is that of the heart, in the spirit, not in the letter, whose praise is not from men, but from God. Please bow with me in prayer. Our precious Father and our beloved God, we bow before thy throne of grace, Father, with great reverence, with great humility. And Father, we bow to give you honor, glory, and praise. It is our hope, Lord, that as we approach your throne, Father, we are received with acceptable eyes. That, Father, we stand before you without shame by rightly dividing thy word of life in our own. And that everything that we do, whether in word or in deed, Father, may always be done so in accordance to thy Son's will. For we understand from thy revealed word by thy Spirit that it is he whom, Father, we must heed, and it is his counsel, his law, that we must abide by. Father, as we now come to this point of our worship where we sit at your feet, and through, Father, this humble servant of thine, we listen to the words that come from thy holy word. Please allow me to have a ready recall of what I've been able to study, what I've been able to prepare, but above all, grant me the boldness so that I, Father, may apply it in my own life. Be with those, Father, who are sick. Be with those who are unable to join us tonight because of circumstances, Lord, that were outside of their control. And please, if it be thy will, open, Father, the pathways so that they can be with us in the next appointed time. Thank you, Father, once more for these blessings. Thank you, Father, for always being with us, and please forgive us for our sins. For we pray this in the mighty name of your Son, Jesus Christ. Amen. Paul has been dealing with teaching the Jews that just because they had a bloodline that could trace back to Abraham, it was not a guarantee that they were going to be saved. In fact, Paul, as John the Baptizer, was teaching them that if anything, their lineage and their understanding of the law would in and of itself be a witness against them. In fact, if you recall back in verse 17 and forward, if you read verses 17 through 24, the Jews became a stumbling block to the Gentiles. In verse 24, the Bible reads, "The name of God is blasphemed among the Gentiles because of you." This, Paul says, was written. And indeed, this was written by both prophets Isaiah and Ezekiel. But the bigger picture, as we've been studying it and as we've been seeing it within the proper context, is that Paul is making a point here. He is not simply bashing the Jews, and he is not simply trying to dismantle their confidence. But instead, what Paul is doing by doing this is that he is teaching the Jews how they, as well as the Gentiles, had need for a Savior. How sin is universal, whether we were under the law of Moses or whether we were under another kind of law. But in this final section of chapter 2, what we come to read is that there was indeed another law that could accuse man of their sins. There was indeed another law while the Mosaic system was in existence that had the same kind of effect that the Mosaic system had upon those who were not Jews. This evening, we've entitled our lesson, Intersecting Crossroads. If you are someone who, when you look at the titles and you look at the scripture, you try to diligently get ahead and see, well, why these words? Why this title? What are we trying to learn together? Chances are that at first glance, you probably thought the same thing that others who helped me come up with this title thought when I suggested it. Well, is that not a redundancy? Are not crossroads always intersecting? But you see, this is the beauty of understanding the meaning of words. When I looked up the definition of a crossroad, the crossroad is that road which specifically crosses the main road. There are those roads that perhaps we call back roads that cross through the main road or will lead us back on to the main highway, if you will, leading toward the destination that we're trying to get there. But not all crossroads intersect one another. Even though there may be more than one crossroad that lead to the main highway, there's a few instances where even though they're coming from different directions and are coming from opposite sides, they both come to meet or intersect on the main road leading to that destination. You see, all of this comes from the mindset that all roads lead to Rome. The Roman roads intersected one another, and many times they went through the main road that led to the heart of Rome itself. And there were many ways to be able to get on this road, but no matter which direction or from where you came, which crossroad you used, you would always end up on that principal road that led to your destination, which was the city of Rome. When we talk about the patriarchal law, along with the Mosaic Law, I have heard it said before, and perhaps I myself have been one who has described it this way before. We usually think about it in terms of two parallel systems of law that are working side by side with one another. But the problem with that is that mathematically and grammatically, when we talk about something that is parallel, they never meet. They're always going side by side. And thus, as I discussed this with many friends during the weekend, many brothers and sisters who are spiritual, as I was speaking with them, asking for help, we all were able to come to the conclusion that indeed both the patriarchal and the Mosaic were never parallels of one another, but rather there were crossroads that were always going to end up at the principal road that is the law of Christ. But in order for us to establish that, and in order for us to understand that, well, we have to go back to the beginning, don't we? If you will, please go with me to Genesis chapter 3. Now, here in Genesis chapter 3, we've already established this morning that there was a law that was given to man. And back in chapter 2, man had received from God the law or the commandment that he was not to eat from that fruit of the tree of good and evil. And the law which was given to man carried the consequence, because the day that you eat thereof it, you shall surely die. But notice how this morning we spoke about that there was also a path leading to redemption. There was also a path leading back to salvation. And notice here in Genesis chapter 3, we will begin there at verse 12. Then the man said, "The woman whom you gave to me, whom you gave to be with me, she gave me of the tree and I ate." And the Lord said, and the Lord God said to the woman, "What is this you have done?" The woman said, "The serpent deceived me, and I ate." So the Lord God said to the serpent, "Because you have done this, you are cursed more than all cattle, and more than every beast of the field. On your belly you shall go, and you shall eat dust all the days of your life. And I will put enmity between you and the woman, and between your seed and her seed. He shall bruise your head, and you shall bruise his heel." Now, this passage, we all know, or rather the diligent student of the Bible, we understand it to be the first messianic prophecy. And here is our principal road. Here is that main road, the path, the only path that always led to full restoration. The path that always led to redemption. The path that could achieve and obtain for us a clear conscience from its guilt was always the road that led to the seed of the woman. But from this seed, we see that there are two crossroads or two branches of law that sprouted from it because the time was not yet right. And these systems were necessary with the purpose of not only containing sin, but also guiding man back to the principal road. Because when we read this point in time, before then, God had given man only a handful of laws. Man not only was only supposed to abstain from that forbidden fruit, but man was also supposed to multiply, fructify, and tend to the garden that they had been given. This, too, was a law given to them by God. Now, remember how we determined this morning through Scripture that sin was always brought up by God as disobedience to his law. In the days of Babel, in Genesis chapter 11, after Noah's flood, God once again gave Noah and his descendants the same commandment he had given Adam and Eve at the beginning. But they were too afraid, as we can infer from this context of chapter 11, and therefore they built the Tower of Babel as a beacon, if you will, so that they would always know where to return, and therefore they were not going to fill the whole earth as God had commanded them. Therefore, this disobedience garnered a consequence, but that consequence also revealed that there was a path back to God. So when we begin to see this, notice, friends, how these two systems, the system of the patriarchs and the system of the Mosaic, they were both necessary. They were both necessary because that path that led to redemption was still under construction. That path that still that would lead to eventually to Jesus was now beginning to be unfold. Go with me now to Galatians chapter 4. And this is why when we study Romans, pay attention to the fact that the last sections of Romans that we just read together, the Apostle Paul speaks about how one who is uncircumcised could be circumcised from the spiritually speaking, and the one who is circumcised is not necessarily a Jew. He specifies that it's never been outward, but rather it's always been inward. Thus, someone who was obedient and lived obediently to God could indeed find himself in good standing with God, whether he was under the Mosaic system or whether he was under the patriarchal law. But we'll get to that in a few minutes. Chapter 4, Galatians chapter 4, beginning there at verse 1. Now I say that the heir, as long as he is a child, does not differ at all from a slave, though he is a master of all. But it is under guardians and stewards until the time appointed by the father. Even so, we, when we were children, were in bondage under the elements of the world. But when the fullness of the time had come, God sent forth his Son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those who were under the law, that we might receive the adoption as sons. So pay attention to the fact that when we go back, notice that in chapter 3, verses 21 through 25, the Apostle Paul reveals what the purpose of the law was in reference to the Mosaic system. And the purpose of the law was to be a schoolmaster, to be a guardian. But so was the patriarchal law. The same purpose was of the patriarchal law. This is why many have them as parallels, but they are not parallels. They're crossroads from different regions, leading to the same path of salvation. Notice once more, but it is under guardians and stewards until the time appointed by the Father. During this time, before Jesus came, there needed to be a system for the Gentiles. There needed to be a system for those who were not circumcised. This is why Cornelius was a devout man, according to Acts chapter 10, even though he never circumcised, even though he never proselyted into Judaism. But what does God tell Cornelius, a Gentile who had yet to be baptized in the age of Christ? Your prayers and alms have been remembered by God. You see, when you look at the word devout and you study it more carefully, the reality is that there should say that he was a God-fearer, that he was someone who feared God. But you have to also ask yourself, why did Cornelius never circumcise? Well, he was a Roman centurion. I encourage you to go into history and to look what that means. For the Romans, this would have been an act of shame. And for a Roman soldier, a Roman centurion, this would have been a violation of their military code. Even if he wanted to, he couldn't circumcise. The Jews would not have circumcised him simply because of the fact that he was a Roman soldier. Even though the Jews proselyted, they did not do it the way we should be spreading the gospel today. They were very picky. They were very selective because they were very proud of their heritage. But even the Jews misunderstood that the Mosaic system was an addition of a system that was already in place. Even the Jews misunderstood that this was another crossroad that came many centuries later for the purpose of teaching the greater majority of those who would not understand. You see, God chose a Gentile by the name of Abraham. And when you look at the promise that was made to Abraham, go with me now to Genesis chapter 12. Notice how that system was already there, and there God begins to announce that from Abraham, not only would he have a great descendancy, but a system, a second form of law would come as a result of it, but a law that would benefit the Gentiles as well. Not that they would be put under the Mosaic law, but in this family that belonged to Abraham, this special treasure, as God called them, did not make them exclusive, but rather they were special because they would lead, or were supposed to lead, the rest of the world back to God. Chapter 12 of Genesis says, "Now the Lord had said to Abram, 'Get out of your country, from your family and from your father's house, to a land that I will show you. I will make you a great nation. I will bless you and make your name great, and you shall be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and I will curse him who curses you.'" Now pay attention to the last part. "And in you, all the families of the earth shall be blessed." All the families of the earth. Even though God was choosing Abram at this point in time, notice why he chose him in verse 3. "I will bless those who bless you, and I will curse him who curses you. In you, all of the families of the earth shall be blessed." Abram was chosen so that he could be a blessing to the world. In fact, Jesus told the Samaritan woman when he spoke to her, salvation is of the Jews. Not meaning it belonged to them, but it originated from or would come from them. In other words, Jesus was saying, I was born a Jew to fulfill the prophecies. And I was born a Jew because the bloodline of David, which is the bloodline of Abraham, which is the bloodline of Seth, which is the bloodline of Noah, the bloodline of Adam, was preserved in these systems known as law. Both patriarchal and Mosaic were always there to protect, to preserve, to always lead us back to God. When we go to Galatians chapter 3, Notice what the Apostle Paul, inspired, says in regards to this passage that we just read, in regards to this promise that God had given Abraham. Galatians chapter 3, beginning there at verse 5. Therefore, he who supplies the Spirit to you and works miracles among you, does he do it by the works of the law or by the hearing of faith? Now, by the way, Abraham was not a Jew. Abraham was the father of the Jews. When Abraham was called from his house, he was a Gentile. So notice how the Mosaic system came from the patriarchal law. It was a system that was created within another system. Hence why in this same chapter it says that the Mosaic law was added to a system that was already there. But we keep reading chapter 3, verse 6. Just as Abraham believed God and it was accounted to him for righteousness, therefore know that only those who are of faith are sons of Abraham. Now, whether it was under the patriarchal law or whether it was under the Mosaic law, faith was always revealed in obedience. You see that? For the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith. What did we learn at the beginning of this letter? Chapter 1, verse 5, chapter 16, verse 25, they both teach us that justification comes from faith. Justification is that obedience that manifests our faith. Abraham, as a Gentile, was already revealing that. He was abiding by a system of laws. There was a priest by the name of Melchizedek to whom Abram knew to give him all of the spoils of the battle. And in Hebrews, we see that it makes an entire point how Levi served Melchizedek. These are systems of law. They were always intersecting one another because they always came back to intersect on the principal road that is Jesus Christ. But we keep reading. Therefore, know that only those who are of faith are sons of Abraham. In the scriptures, foreseeing that God would justify the Gentiles by faith, preached the gospel to Abraham beforehand, saying, in you all the nations shall be blessed. The gospel preceded the law of Moses. Did you catch that, friends? God foreseeing, says Scripture, that he would justify the Gentiles by faith, he preached. God himself preached the gospel. He announced the glad tidings. He announced the good news, the Evangelion. He announced it to Abraham, the Gentile. Because Abraham didn't circumcise until many years later. So they didn't run parallel to one another. They always intersected, and there were crossroads that always led to Christ Jesus. This is why those Gentiles who lived a life of devotion to God, who were God-fearers, for example, like Naaman the leper. We see that Naaman the leper, after having been healed, he calls upon God, and not only calls upon God, he also asks for God to not take into account when he would bow to his master's gods. We see that this is why a king by the name of Cyrus and a king by the name of Nebuchadnezzar, God will call them my servants. But now turn with me to Exodus. Notice how in Exodus chapter 7, God reveals the purpose of why he would liberate his people, why he would deliver his people the way that he did through 10 plagues in Egypt. Chapter 7. Beginning there at verse 1. So the Lord said to Moses, "See, I have made you as God to Pharaoh, and Aaron your brother shall be your prophet. You shall speak all that I command you. And Aaron your brother shall tell Pharaoh to send the children of Israel out of his land. And I will harden Pharaoh's heart and multiply my signs and my wonders in the land of Egypt. But Pharaoh will not heed you, so that I may lay my hand on Egypt and bring my armies and my people, the children of Israel, out of the land of Egypt by great judgments." Now pay attention to verse 5. "And the Egyptians shall know that I am the Lord. When I stretch out my hand on Egypt and bring out the children of Israel from among them, the Egyptians will know that I am the Lord." Why was it important for God, for the Egyptians who were Gentiles, for them to know that He is the Lord God? And through whom did He do it? Through the children of Israel. Through His special treasure. You see, the law of Moses was supposed to be a beacon to those under the patriarchal law in how to come back to God. The Mosaic law was also supposed to be a beacon for the Jews themselves how to come back to God. We go to chapter 9 here in Exodus. Notice how in chapter 9, once more, we see something similar that God tells us here. In chapter 9, in the seventh plague of hell, we see that God destroys everything. And beginning there at verse 5, "Then the Lord appointed a set time, saying, 'Tomorrow the Lord will do this thing in the land.' So the Lord did this thing on the next day, and all the livestock of Egypt died. But of the livestock of the children of Israel, not one died. Then Pharaoh sent, and indeed even one of the livestock of the Israelites was dead. But the heart of Pharaoh became hard, and he did not let the people go. So the Lord said to Moses and Aaron, 'Take for yourselves handfuls of ashes from a furnace, and let Moses scatter it toward the heavens in the sight of Pharaoh. And it will become fine dust in all the land of Egypt, and it will cause boils that break out in sores on man and beast throughout all the land of Egypt.'" You drop down to verse 13. "Then the Lord said to Moses, 'Rise early in the morning and stand before Pharaoh and say to him, Thus says the Lord of God of the Hebrews, let my people go that they may serve me. For at this time I will send all my plagues to your very heart and on your servants and on your people, that you may know that there is none like me in all the earth.'" Time and time again, God used his plagues with the same purpose. He was trying to bring the Egyptians back to him. He was trying to pull the Egyptians out of idolatry. And these 10 plagues were a judgment upon them forsaking him as God. The law of Moses still had not been given at this point. But when they left Egypt, out at Mount Sinai, then is when God gave Moses what we today know as the Ten Commandments. They were crossroads. They were crossroads that always would intersect because their end was Christ. You see, something else that we need to understand, friends, is as we go back to Romans chapter 2, we have to understand that the Mosaic law did not and could not eliminate patriarchal law. If you put them side by side, notice that many of the same practices that were approved by God under the patriarchal system were brought upon the Mosaic system. For example, when Job, after his children would have their lavish feasts, Job would send for his children to be sanctified, and then he would do what? He would offer a burnt offering for them. He was a priest for his children. Under the Mosaic law, the children of God had to be sanctified, and they had to come to the priest of Israel so that the priest of Israel would offer a burnt offering on their behalf. These systems were practicing the same thing. But in Jesus, that came to an end, did it not? Because in the patriarchal system, the blood of animals was insufficient. In the Mosaic system, the blood of animals was insufficient. And the reason was is because in both cases, they were pre-announcing. They were foreshadowing the blood of the Lamb without spot and without blemish. The only blood powerful enough to wash away the guilt from our conscience. They were intersecting crossroads. You see that? Because when we come into chapter 2, the section that we've read, this is the point being made by Paul here. Notice once more verse 28 and 29, "For he is not a Jew who is one outwardly, nor is circumcision that which is outward in the flesh." Just because you are biologically related to Abraham, and just because you are of the ethnicity of a Jew, that doesn't mean that you are approved by God. That's what Paul is saying there. It's not about appearance. It's always been about obedience. But he is a Jew who is one inwardly, and circumcision is that of the heart, in the spirit, not in the letter, whose praise is not from men, but from God. There were Gentiles who were saved outside of the Judaic system because they lived their lives just as faithfully and obedient as Jews who were within the Mosaic system. It was always about faith, more importantly, an obedient faith. And here's where they intersected. Because Jesus, with his cross, he retro-saved those who came before him. If Naaman was faithful to God until the day he died, we will meet him if we are faithful until that day we die. You know, we always mention the Jews, the famous Jews under the Mosaic system. But many of the ones that we read about in the book of Genesis, they were not Jews. They were Gentiles. But they were saved because the same faith that the Jews, the obedient Jews, practiced was the same faith that was practiced by those who came before them. That's the whole point of Hebrews chapter 11, isn't it? But what does faith do? Faith leads to redemption. But it has to be the faith that leads back to Christ Jesus, because he is the principal road that leads to salvation. All roads lead to Christ. He is the city of light. He is the principal main road that leads there. And notice that today, if you will go with Colossians to me, the same kind of circumcision that made a Jew, according to Romans 2, 28 and 29, the same is true today. Chapter 2, beginning there at verse 8, "Beware lest anyone cheat you through philosophy and empty deceit, according to the tradition of men, according to the basic principles of the world, and not according to Christ. For in him dwells all the fullness of the Godhead bodily, and you are complete in him who is the head of all principality and power. In him you were also circumcised with the circumcision made without hands, by putting off the body of the sins of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ. Buried with him in baptism, in which you also were raised with him through faith in the working of God who raised him from the dead." Today, there is still a spiritual circumcision taking place. There was a spiritual circumcision during the days of Abraham. There was a spiritual circumcision during the days of Moses. And therefore, there is still a spiritual circumcision in the days of Christ. But both patriarchal and Mosaic laws were crossroads that would bring us to the principal road that leads to redemption, the principal road that leads to justification. Because in both of those systems, there was never grace found in them. Because their purpose were not to justify, their purpose were to reveal and to punish sin. Thus, as we bring our lesson to a conclusion, we see then that in chapter 3, as we're going to be getting into next week, God willing, this is why the great conclusion of chapter 3 is, for all have sinned. Doesn't matter under what law you were under, you broke it. And you are guilty of it. And because of this, we all fall short of the grace of God. Thus, this brought the great need for a justifier. And this brought the great need for that road that led to redemption, that main road, that principal road that both of these crossroads intersect into, for it to be completed in the fullness of time. Today, that road has been completed. Today, we no longer need to be under the patriarchal system, nor do we need the Mosaic system. Those crossroads have become obsolete. They have now been removed because they are no longer necessary, because Jesus Christ has died, been buried, and resurrected to never die again. The road has been completed. And today we have full access to justification in the blood of Christ. But perhaps there is some among us who is still trying to travel those defunct roads. They're still trying to travel on those roads, thinking that they can get back to the principal road through them. But the reality is, the principal road has been given access to everyone. You never had to walk through those crossroads. You could have gotten on the main highway from the very beginning. And tonight, you can be placed by God on that road that leads to salvation. All you have to do is confess with your mouth that you believe with all of your heart that Jesus is the Son of God before men, and then he will confess you before his Father and his holy angels, Matthew chapter 10, verse 32 and 33. But then afterward, you have to be immersed in the waters of baptism. You have to be baptized for the remission of your sins in accordance to the will of God, into the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And once you rise from those waters of life, once your sins have been washed away, Acts 22:16, Acts 2:38, 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 20 and verse 21. Then you have to be faithful unto death. You have to stay on the road that leads to eternal life. You have to not get lost. You have to follow that road that leads to paradise. Do you want to be saved tonight? Do you want to become a child of God? Do you want to be found by the gospel of Christ tonight? Tonight, our God calls on you, friend. And the bride and the spirit lovingly say, come, for all things are ready. If you are subject to our invitation tonight, please come forward as we stand and we sing.